I just want to take a moment to thank you all up here for filling in, and this is a temporary group filling in for our normal musicians that are up here. So I want to thank you very much. In case you missed it, there's an outline available at the entryway. You're welcome to go and get that now if you want to follow along with the message. I'd like to introduce today's message by asking about your family tree. Many like to check out their family tree, in other words, their genealogy, how far back you went. Ancestries. About the farthest I can go on my mom's side is just two generations, my grandparents. And my grandfather was adopted in the Netherlands, and they didn't keep records, and so I can't go any farther back than that. On my dad's side, it goes back four generations, but then that's all. I don't know about you, if you've ever done that kind of thing. It's really interesting to do that and to see the names that are there and maybe some of the history. Maybe you discovered something along the way. What was Jesus' family tree like? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to look at Matthew 1, the first verses from that we find in the New Testament, Matthew 1. Verses 1 through 17. There's a lot of names here, so we'll see how it goes here. All right, Matthew 1, beginning at verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Ammon, Ammon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud, Abihud, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Akim, Akim, the father of Elihud, Elihud, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Whew, I made it. So here it is. Jesus' family tree. Why go through this? Because through this, we see how God was preparing for the birth of his son. Very interesting. We're doing a series on God preparing for it. And God was particularly working through his ancestry. Each generation, God was at work. Many years ago, my sister and brother-in-law in my hometown of Edgerton, Minnesota, had a fire in their house. And the smoke was coming out pretty badly, and my brother-in-law wanted to go in and rescue the most important things that he did not want to be in the fire. You want to take a guess what he went for? The picture albums. That was a day when you didn't have digital photography. If your pictures burned up, they were gone. No backup to the cloud. That was the most important thing to get. If you were an ancient Jew and you had a fire start in your house, what would be the first thing you would grab? The scrolls containing your genealogy. Most important thing. That identifies who you are and your ancestry. It gives you your credentials to everybody else. That's what's happening here. So when I read in Matthew 1, verse 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's about as good as you can get it. This is to prove that Jesus truly was a Jew. If you're following along in the outline, this is the first blank, that he was truly a Jew. And you may ask, well, was that a question? Oh, yeah. Because when they referred to Jesus, they would refer to Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth? That's where the Gentiles are. That's where a lot of non-Jews live. And if you're a Jew, most likely you're not a purebred Jew. You've got some dilution in your blood. No, no. Here, both Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, earthly parents, were all descendants from David and Abraham. That's as good credentials as can be. And he makes this point, descendant of Abraham, very important. Why? Well, if you go back 2,000 years before Jesus, you have Abraham, and God called him out of pagan territory and say, I'm going to bring you to the land, and this is my plan for you. This is Genesis 12, verse 3. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Okay. Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, is making this point. See the seed of Abraham? See the descendants of Abraham? It lands upon Jesus. He is the blessing to the world. You see, that's what God had in mind already 2,000 years earlier. He says, I've got a plan. My son is going to be a blessing to the world starting right here. And that's what Matthew is conveying through here. Okay, back through Matthew 1, verse 17. Notice another ancestor of Jesus. That is 14 generations and all from Abraham to David to David. David. Look at Jesus' family tree. Go all the way back. You go to David. Why is that important? Because he has royal blood. That means if someone is to sit on the throne of David, Jesus would be eligible. God had said to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, he said, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Where's the throne of David? In heaven. Right at the right hand of God, Jesus is sitting there on David's throne, and it's going to last forever and ever. This is the promise made to David. Okay, The next slide, please. Whoops. I made a mistake here. So why don't we just go to the next slide, okay? okay. Here we go. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This establishes Jesus as a true Jew and as the one who is going to take the throne of David. Okay, if you're a Jew and you've got your ancestry tree, you're pretty proud of it. You want to come over to our place for a meal? Okay, we can visit and have a meal, but let me show you my ancestry. And Jesus could proudly say, look at my ancestry. But there's some black spots there, some blemishes. How can you be proud of this? You can be proud of Abraham. You can be proud of David. But the exile? How can you be proud of that? There's some low points there. Here's the low point where the throne of David, the dynasty of David, diminishes, and seems to fail. And it gets so bad that they become slaves in exile. And there is the promised one that God would send into the world, sit on the royal throne of David, keeping David's royal blood. But now all they've done is become peasants. Where do you see the royal descendants of David? Two peasants meekly walking along the road to go back to the hometown of Bethlehem. How can you be proud of that? Yet that's what's being pointed to. Okay. But God has a plan. God has a wonderful plan. 14 generations, 14, 14. Why 14? And by the way, some of you people who like to do the math of the ancestries, figure out the lines, you put the dates and the generations, the math doesn't work. All the ancestors aren't listed here. For a typical Jew, that doesn't make any difference. Jesus is called the Son of David. Well, that means ancestor. Father, son, ancestor, descendant, same difference. Jew doesn't get all hung up on that. But Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, says, we're going to point out to 14 generations from each of those. Why 14? Let me explain it this way. If you were to write something and you're to write in December 25, what do we put for 25? Well, the numbers 25. They're actually Arabic numerals, 2, 5. You're to write in Hebrew. What are the numbers in Hebrew? They don't have numbers. No numbers in Hebrew. Well, then how in the world would they do December 25? Very simple. Letters of the alphabet. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, it's not in Hebrew. It's Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He, etc. Okay. Take the word David and count the numbers that those, what they add up to. 14. David, 14. Same thing. What's going on here? 14 generations from Abraham to David, from David to exile, from exile to Messiah. What God is doing here even starting with Abraham, he has a king in mind. David 14, in case you forget, David. He's making sure that all the descendants eventually produce David, the king. He dies, but the next one comes along. 14 generations. But each of those generations, God never forgets David. Even when they go into exile, there's still the continuing generations. God makes sure the line continues, the line of David. David 14. Eventually, here is Jesus the Messiah, the descendant of David, sitting now on the throne of David. Don't you love how God is working? He's allowing for things to dwindle down as bad as they can be, but he's never forgetting his promises. Because all of a sudden, he will keep that promise to Abraham, to David, and raise his son victoriously to be a blessing to the world, to sit on the throne of David. That is our God. That is our God right now. If I were to ask you how you're doing, and we're just socializing, just how are you doing? Okay. But what if I were to ask you, how are you doing from 1 to 10? 10 being absolutely great, healthy, strong, enjoying life, great friends, great family, great food, financial security, everything's going great. Or 1, everything's terrible. I don't know if I'm going to make it this week. I don't know where I'm going to get the money. I'm all kinds of tensions at home. Okay. From 1 to 10, where are you at? You up here? You down here? You belong to God. God's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for each one of us. And quite often the way God works is he just lets you get down. And he delights to bring you back up again, either soon or later. That's the way God likes to work. That's what he did with all the generations, starting with Abraham, through David, eventually bringing his son down to the low point and bringing him up again. That's the picture in Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. But there's another picture here. Did you notice something that a Jew normally wouldn't put in there? There's 4 people that normally wouldn't be put in there. 4 women. 4 women. If you look at Matthew 1, verses 3, 5, and 6. Okay, let's look at each one individually. The first one is Tamar. Who is Tamar? She was actually a daughter-in-law of Judah. She was a Canaanite. Judah's son married a Canaanite, made Judah very sad. But his son dies, and Tamar is a widow. Now, the rules were that Tamar would stay in the family, but Judah kind of pushed her aside. Didn't want her to be part of the family. So what does she do? She says, I know I have to be part of the family. That's what your God wants. I joined you and joined your God. Your God says I should be part of the family. Judah says, go away. Tamar, what she has to do is put on a disguise as if she were a prostitute, and she seduces Judah and has a child with him. Oh, no, not a child. Two children, Perez and Zerah. That's Tamar, an ancestor of Jesus. Now Rahab, she too was a Canaanite. She wasn't a Hebrew. You know her profession? Prostitution. Ancestor of Jesus. Ruth, not a Hebrew, a Moabite. She wanted to have the normal life, marry a Hebrew, have children with him. He dies. She has to go outside the normal and have a child, get married to somebody else. Second marriage, gets a child. Ancestor of David and Jesus. The wife of Uriah, Solomon. Solomon is a son of David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was a Hittite, not a Hebrew. David committed adultery with her. Had her husband killed, eventually he married her, and they had Solomon, ancestor of Jesus. Notice a couple of things in all this ancestry. These women, two things. First of all, they're Gentiles, foreigners. They're not the purebred Jews. But they're included as God's people. When Jesus says, go into the world and bring in the Gentiles, God had that plan all along. In fact, he made sure there were Gentiles as part of Jesus' ancestry so that it would be normal and natural to reach out to the Gentiles. But also, in each of these, there was some kind of sexual deviance. That's the blank there. A deviance outside of the normal. And if you go into even greater detail, it'd make you blush. Why was the Holy Spirit making sure that Matthew included these four? To address this question to the Jews. The Jews would say, is Jesus, not only is he a Jew, but is he legitimate? Did you know when he was conceived? Before Mary was married, Jesus was conceived out of wedlock. Illegitimate child can't be the Messiah, some would say. The Holy Spirit guides Matthew to write for the Jews. The Gospel of Matthew is written primarily for the Jews. And this is why, if we go to Matthew 1, verse 18, and this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And many of the Jews would say, yeah, nice story that is. It's true. It's true. Jesus is a legitimate child because the Holy Spirit was the one that started the zygote developing. But even if not, doesn't make him illegitimate because look at all the ancestors of Jesus. There were at least four times where it went out of the norm of sexual relationships with your husband and wife. It's still okay. don't know if you watch any, I don't know if you stream any movies or anything like that, but there's a lot of people that are watching Christmas stories at this time of the year. And I wanted to go check out a couple of them about the Grinch stole Christmas or something like that. I kind of like those kind of stories. But also, Barb and I have been watching other stories about the birth, the nativity of Jesus. And some of these are a bit distracting for me, especially the older ones. Because I look at the clothes of the actors. It looks like they just came out of the laundry and were just pressed real nice. No sweat stains, no scratches or anything, no anything like that. They look too clean. And their teeth are too shiny. People in those days never had shiny teeth. Okay, it's distracting for me. They're too clean. And then some movies have a picture of Jesus. His hair is so nice and smooth. He has this nice robe on, and everything's too nice. Picture that's being given here in Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. Jesus, in all his pure brilliance as the eternal God the Son, comes into the human race and gets dirty with us. He takes on all our junk. And he's not scared to join us. In fact, in his deity, he made sure that there were some of his ancestors that would have some very questionable backgrounds. That's what he wanted. That was the plan for when he would be born. He'd be connected with these kind of people. I mentioned before that I grew up on a farm. And there's a number of things that I've noticed over the years. If you're a farm boy, you approach things just a little differently in life. One of those that I've noticed is this. If I visit somebody unexpectedly, say that they're working in the shop or something like that, and I say, "Hey, Joe, how you doing?" Okay, and I want to go shake his hand. And Joe says, "Oh, don't touch me. My hands are dirty and greasy. I'm sweaty and so on like that." Us farm boys don't care one bit. We just shake their hand, willing to give them a hug. We don't care. Is that what you would do? Let me ask you. You go to Colfax Street. Next time you go on Colfax Street, just walk down the street. And some of the people that are homeless, you want to hug them? Or are you afraid they're dirty, smelly, and I don't know what kind of diseases they have? Jesus, in all his pure brilliance and purity, joins the human race and embraces us in all our dirtiness and junk. You see, there's a dirtiness that's different than just some sweat stains and greasy hands. There's some stuff inside. The last blank in the outline is shame. We all have something we're ashamed of. Either some skeletons in the closet, something we've done in the past, or there's something about me that if you really knew that about me, you wouldn't like me. You would go away and distance yourself from me. Don't tell me you don't have that. Every single one of us has something that we're insecure about. We don't want to tell anybody. Some haven't even told their own spouse about it. Jesus sees it all. What does he do? Does he step back and say, "Oh no, you clean yourself up first before you come"? Uh-uh. He comes right up to us and embraces us. In fact, he does more. He says, "I take your junk and I take it fully on myself on the cross so that we can get rid of it so that it doesn't stand between us anymore and embrace us. The picture in Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17, of Jesus' ancestry as God was preparing for the birth of his son, promised to Abraham, promised to David, promise fulfilled in Jesus. But looky there. Look at the black spots. Jesus says, I embrace it as part of me. And he embraces you too. Let us pray. How we thank you so much, O God, for your wonderful plan to bring about the birth of your son, Jesus, that you made sure that the line kept going, and eventually you brought your son into the world. And we're so very, very grateful that he came to where we are at, and that he took on our shame on himself, so that we can belong to you forever and ever. In his name we pray, amen.